information as we go along. I pray that it will be beneficial to you. It was a blessing last week as we had the Edwards here from Kosovo to share the ministry that God has given them there and sharing their heart with what God is doing. One of the real blessings and challenges that I received in the process was he had shared with me Saturday evening that he had just finished reading a book, and the name of the book is Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. The man who wrote that book, Nabil Qureshi, was born and raised a member of a sect of Islam, a Hamadiyya sect. He came to America. Well, let me back that up. He was born in America. His parents moved here from Pakistan. He gives a testimony as you read through the book. And the interesting thing about that is as I read that book, I learned two big things. One was something new about Christianity, and two, something new about Islam. One of the things that I gleaned from his testimony, his father was ultimately retired from the Navy. His family was very patriotic to America. We think of the jihadis and what is going on. His particular sect of Islam was a quote-unquote peaceful sect, not involved in that idea of that. In fact, very patriotic and desired to give a testimony of their patriotism, even at the time of the 9/11 event, great concern about the backlash that was going to come back upon them. And so they struggled with issues in that regard. But one of the things that was very powerful in reading his testimony was that the day he was born, as per Muslim tradition, the first words that he heard was his father reading the Quran in his ears as he was born. As he was raised in America, he was taught the Arabic alphabet before he was taught the English alphabet. He learned by the family reading through the Quran or having him read the Quran. And so he was exposed to that and all the traditions of Islam he experienced in the process of growing up. One of the things that his mother emphasized to him is, when you are in school, I want you to be an exemplary student. I want you to respect and honor those that are in authority over you. When I come to a parent-teachers conference, I want to hear that you are the best behaved, most attentive, and cooperative student in the class. As he grew on up, they moved further in the instruction and said, now, here's what I want you to do. Whenever someone brings up Christianity to attempt to witness to you, then I want you to turn that around and turn it into an opportunity to share Islam with whoever is trying to share Christianity with you. I'm going to share with you something that's a little bit of a longer reading, but it's out of that book. But I feel like you'll need to get a feel of this for benefit of the rest of the message that I want to share with you. As I pick up in the account there in his book, he was in Spanish class and Latin was the next classroom. He had a tendency, because he was able to handle Latin so well, just to do his Spanish in Latin class, which I'm not sure that his mother would approve of based upon what his instructions were. Says, I was working on my Spanish homework on one of these occasions when the girl in front of me turned around and said, Nabil, can I ask you something? Her name was Betsy. She was an outspoken Christian in our grade. Everyone knew she was an evangelical Christian, and she often stood up for her faith. Despite her kindness and desire to help others, she had a soft yet adamant demeanor that made the rest of us uneasy. We thought she was a bit loony. Yeah, sure. I had no idea where this was going. Had she wanted a pencil, she wouldn't have had to ask me to ask me something. She'd have just asked for a pencil. Nor would I have been the one she'd asked, for that matter. I always forgot my pencil. She paused for a moment, steeling herself before asking, "Do you know about Jesus?" Now I knew she was crazy. We were in the middle of our Latin class. All the same, I immediately gained respect for her. And I underlined this. It was not underlined in the book, but I want you to listen. Why had other Christians never asked me this question? They did think I needed Jesus to go to heaven, right? Were they content with letting me go to hell? Or did they not really believe their faith? I considered how to approach my response in this present context. I look up from my Spanish homework to assess the situation. Mrs. Earls had apparently stepped out for an indefinite period, and most of the students were chatting around us. I didn't know how far I wanted to go because I knew I could quickly get passionate and carried away. I decided to keep my answer short. Yes. Her eyes went wide. That was clearly not the answer she was expecting. Really? What do you think about him? Well, I'm Muslim, right? Muslims believe that Jesus was sinful and born of the Virgin Mary. He cleansed the leprous, gave sight to the blind, and raised people from the dead. Jesus is the Messiah, the Word of God. Betsy was stunned. I must have gone off script because she did not know where to go from there. So I proceeded for her. But Jesus was not God. He was just a man. I had drawn the battle lines for her and waited to see how she was going to go to war. Wow, you know a lot about Jesus, more than I thought. That's great. I believe a lot of the same things, but I don't agree completely. Would you mind if I shared my view? She responded softly yet adamantly, employing the very sneaky maneuver of being herself. Sure, go ahead. This was getting interesting. Well, I don't know if you know, but I'm a Christian. Yeah, I thought so. I smiled, thinking to myself, the whole world knows you're a Christian, Betsy. Amen? She beamed, genuinely happy that I knew she was a Christian. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that's very important to us. Because he was the Son of God, he had no sin and was able to take our sins upon himself. I had many problems with that statement, but I had already drawn the battle line, so I stuck with the issue of Jesus' deity. I had decided to take a concessionary approach. Betsy, I don't think the Bible we have today is the Word of God. It's been changed too many times throughout history. But for now, just let's say, I think so. Where does Jesus say, I am God? Betsy thought for a moment. She didn't seem too troubled, but it was clear to me that she couldn't remember him saying it. After an uncomfortable moment passed, which she seemed totally comfortable with, she said, in John's gospel, Jesus said, the Father and I are one. That was the one I expected her to go for, and I was ready. Yeah, but also in John, Jesus prays for his disciples to be one just as he and the Father are one. So he clarifies exactly what he means by one. He means unified in spirit and will. If he meant one as in one being, would he be praying for his disciples to be one in the same way? He's not praying for his disciples to all become one being, is he? That's a good point, she said thoughtfully. Good point. Good point. I was in the process of dismantling her worldview. And she was being congenial. Did this girl ever get agitated? Well, I can't think of it right now, but I'm sure it's there. I can look it up for you and get back to you. I'd love for you to, Betsy, but you won't find anything. Jesus never said he was God. He made the opposite quite clear to us. He felt the pangs of hunger, thirst, loneliness, and temptation. He cried and he bled. He didn't call himself the Son of God. He called himself the Son of Man. He was very obviously human. Betsy was nodding along. Yes, I agree. Jesus is a man. He's God also. How can someone be man and God? Man is mortal. God is immortal. Man is limited. God is infinite. Man is weak. God is omnipotent. To be man is not to be God. To be God is not to be man. This seemed to give her some pause. She was off balance. So I decided to push a bit harder. When Jesus went to Galilee, Mark's gospel tells us he could do no miracles. Not that he chose not to, but that he couldn't. Can God not do miracles? When a woman in the crowd touched him, he had no idea who it was. Would God not know something so simple? After pausing to let her process, I continued. When a man called him good, he said that he is not good, only God is good. He draws the distinction between himself and God. He does it again when he said he didn't know when the end of the world would be and that only God knows. He's making it very clear that he's not God. Betsy said nothing. She had not thought of this before. I decided it was time for the coup de grace. Betsy, in case there is any question, in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "The Father is greater than I." And I agree with Jesus. God is greater than he is. I think you ought to agree with him too. Betsy didn't know what to say. I waited. "Well, I don't know what to say." She was sticking with her signature maneuver. "I'll tell you what. I'm going to look into these things. In the meantime, I'd like to invite you to a play at our church that I'm a part of. Would you like to come?" "Sure, sounds like fun. But I don't have a driver's license yet. Mind if my dad comes along?" "Of course not. Bring as many people as you would like." "Here's the information. Let me know what day you're coming when you can get a chance to let me know." Betsy handed me a flyer for the event and smiled. I saw something behind the eyes of her smile that I hadn't seen in her before. She was agitated. I smiled back. Now, the play that he and his father went to was entitled Heaven's Gate or Hell's Flame. Heaven's Gate or Hell's Flame. And so they went to the play, and they got hellfire and brimstone in the play. Now, I want to clarify something here, okay? Betsy did an awesome job as far as it went. Amen? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have got that far if it had been you? Question. How many of you are somewhat amazed that this Muslim knew that much scripture? You know how he knew that much scripture? Because when he would go to the mosque and when he would be taught in special sessions and when his parents were teaching him, they were teaching what it was that they should use to counter the declaration of what Christians believe. How many of you know that there are many sects, many cults out there that do the same thing? Now, let me say something to you, and I love you. They spend more time in their circles studying how to disprove Christianity than we spend in confirming our faith. Or said another way, we are not really that interested in finding out what they believe because we're just satisfied. I believe enough and I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, so I don't need any more. So as I read this and the other parts of the book, the thing that kept coming back to me was an impression of, wow. Here was a young man who had been taught a great deal and was very zealous for his faith. It was wrong, but he was very zealous for his faith. He was not ashamed to pursue what he had been taught in this kind of a public situation. In fact, he kind of got a little buzz out of it. Okay? He did respect Betsy for what she had said, But he also felt that she was, you know, obviously not aware of all the truth, and therefore he would correct her. The scripture in 1 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer." The word answer is apologia in the Greek. And that word apologia means an apology or an answer, a clearing of self, a defense. "Be ready always to give a defense to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or manner of life in Christ." That is an instruction given to us as believers in Peter's epistle, that number one, we're to set Christ apart as sanctified and holy. And number two, we're to be ready always to give an answer when someone asks us a reason of the hope that's within us. Betsy was able up to a point to answer his response. Now, she gave an excellent response on more than one occasion, what I read to you, when she said, "I don't know, but I will look it up and get back to you." Listen to me, folks. That is not a failure on her part. If she follows through with that, that is commendable. Every one of us in this room can have a question asked us of the Bible that we can't answer off the top of our head. How many would agree with that? It's not a shame that we don't know everything. In fact, if we knew everything, we wouldn't be here. We'd be in heaven. So there's things that we don't know, but it is appropriate for us when we are challenged on something to say, "I don't know, but I'll find out, and I will get back to you." And that then draws us into the Word to search it out. And when we do so, our faith will be deepened and our strength will be increased in witnessing. And on down the road, we'll find that we're able to answer a question somebody asked us because we've done our homework. The second passage I want to mention to us is in Jude chapter 1, and there's only one chapter, but verse 3 and 4. Jude writes, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So the question that I'm posing to us this morning is, are we able, are you able, am I able to give a reasoned defense for the faith? If a Muslim were to approach you with these questions, would you be able to answer that? If a Jehovah's Witness challenged you on the deity of Christ, would you be able to answer that? And we can go down the line from other cults, and as we think about the questions and things that they would ask, do you have an answer hidden in your heart because you studied out God's Word to be able to respond to whatever that question is that they're wanting to present to you? Nabil, back to him. Nabil not only met a Betsy, he also met a young man by the name of David Wood. And David Wood was a committed Christian. And as a committed Christian, he saw an opportunity in interacting with Nabil to share the word with him. Perhaps a bit more prepared than Betsy was, he did something else, and most likely because he was male instead of female, that helped to accomplish that. But he began to develop a close friendship with Nabil that lasts till this very day. And on numerous occasions, they got together and discussed the differences between Islam and Christianity. David Young invited him to some little dream groups that they called it, where they gathered together and sincere believers were searching out the scripture to give answers for the kinds of questions that were being asked. And he invited Nabil to come to that, and Nabil did. And along the way, it got to a point through the sincere interchange of love and concern for each other that, in a sense, they proposed a situation. Okay, we'll do this. We'll make a clear presentation for Christ in the gospel, and we'll give you opportunity to make a clear presentation for Islam and the Quran. So they presented very clearly the truths regarding Christianity. And in his spirit, he was continuing to realize that there were things that he had not been taught by the imams and not been taught by his parents, and things that he had not recognized and seen in the selective editing of passages of Scripture. When that phase stopped, then he was given opportunity to come in defense of Muhammad as being the prophet chosen of God, and in defense of the Quran as being the perfect book and unchanged from the very beginning, in fact, inspired from God. Interestingly enough, though, he was very troubled about how much there was about Christianity that exceeded his expectations and kind of unsettled where he was. The thing that really got to him was when he began to search outside of just what he had been taught, to go deeper into what was it that Islam really does teach about Muhammad compared to what does history reveal about Muhammad. One of the things that he'd been taught growing up is that Muhammad only fought defensive battles. He was never on the offensive. Wrong. That Muhammad had got a clear communication from God for the Quran. That the hadiths, the sayings that had been normalized for the Muslims to read, were a selection of some 5,000 different declarations about Islam and about Muhammad and what was the truth. And as he began to search that out, he began to find out the Muhammad that he had been told existed did not exist. And the Quran that he was told had never been changed, he found out just the opposite of that. One of the things that David Wood used along the way to touch and minister in the heart of Nabil was to give him a book to read. By Josh McDowell, More Than a Carpenter. How many of you have read that book? If you haven't, I encourage you to consider it. He read the book. In fact, he sat down and read it all in one sitting. And then with some of his pride in place, he brought it back to David and said, "Is that all you got?" He didn't want to admit that it was really messing with him. So David Wood says, "I've got something else." This is also by Josh McDowell, and it's entitled "The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict." How many of you know that before Josh McDowell became a believer and an apologist for the faith, that he was an atheist? How many of you knew that? How many of you knew that he was a man filled with anger, and a man that had plotted how he was going to kill his father? Because his father's alcoholism, he believed that ultimately it led to the death of his mother. And he plotted how he could kill his father. And as he was in college mocking Christians, he came to a conclusion that he thought maybe if he toured Europe and the world, he could go and find out evidence to prove that Christianity was not real. Guess where he ended up? On his face before Jesus, confessing that Jesus is Lord, which led to his ministry, which continues basically to this day, of trying to communicate to people who are naysayers and mockers and doubters and agnostics and atheists the truth of the reality that Jesus Christ is who the Bible says he is. One of the things that's interesting that is actually found in a book that, again, some of you may have read. Let me get to the right page here. C.S. Lewis was also a scoffer and a skeptic. And he decided to do his search. And listen to what he writes in Mere Christianity. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, meaning about Jesus. They say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. The chart that you have, I want us to look at that. Jesus claims to be God. We have two alternatives, as you can see drawn out there before you. On the left, either his claims were false, or on the right, his claims were true. On the left, if his claims were false, there are two alternatives. The first alternative is that he knew his claims were false, and therefore he made a deliberate misrepresentation. He was a liar, he was a hypocrite, he was a demon, and he was a fool because he died for what he knew was a lie. Now, real quickly, looking at that series of options, he made a deliberate misrepresentation. It's interesting in Acts 5:36 that it speaks about a man there in that first century whose name was Theudas. Gamaliel is saying of Theudas, this is a man that stood up and appeared to think that he was somebody. In other words, that he was presenting himself as Messiah. But his attempt at fame and getting a following failed, and that was the end of him. The long and the short of it is Gamaliel says, if these disciples and if this Christianity is of God, we're not going to be able to stop it. But if it's not of God, it's going to die on its own. Well, if what Christ was doing was a deliberate misrepresentation, that he just was presenting himself as a Messiah, a false Messiah, then some would say, okay, that's what he was, or he was a liar. Friends, the statements that Jesus made over and over again, they were either absolutely true or he was a liar. He was a hypocrite. You remember that the Pharisees on numerous occasions really challenged him because here he supposedly was claiming to be the Jewish Messiah, and yet he violated the Sabbath. He healed on the Sabbath. He did miracles that they were uncomfortable with. He justified the behavior of his disciples when they ate grain that they harvested without washed hands. If he was really, if he knew that he was not truly Messiah, that he was false, then he was truly a terrible hypocrite. He was a demon. In fact, they called him a demon. They said, no man can do what you're doing except by the power of Beelzebub. Now, Christ turned that around on him. He said, now, if that's true, how is it that your followers in Judaism are able to cast out demons? He shot him down, obviously, real quick. with that response. On the cross, Jesus was mocked. Said, if you're truly the Son of God, what did they challenge him to do? Come down. And if he knew that he was not the Messiah, and yet he went all the way, was nailed to the cross and died on the cross, he was a fool. The other alternative that you see there on the left side is he did not know his claims were false. He was sincerely deluded. In fact, he was a lunatic. Scripture says in Mark 3, verse 21, in the early beginning of his ministry, he calls the disciples around him, and he was crowded around with the crowds, and some of his own family said, he is beside himself. Meaning, he's crazy. He's crazy. Well, we look at those alternatives, and let's look to the right. His claims were, in fact, true. If his claims were true, friends, he is Lord. And if he's Lord, then we have a challenge before us. I'm going to give you some passages to write down under He is Lord. Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the Gospel of John 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He is Lord. Let me share something interesting to you. In the process of the discussion between David, Wood, and Nabil, Nabil says, okay, I'll let you try to prove that He is Lord, or that He is God, but you can't use the Gospel of John. How many of you know what the purpose that John had by the Spirit of God in writing the Gospel of John? To prove the deity of Christ. Okay? The I am statements in there are a demonstration that Jesus is God. In John 8:58, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. I am. And when Moses asked the Lord, who shall I say sent me? The Lord says, tell him, I am that I am has sent me. The Lord did claim to be Lord. He is Lord. It's interesting that as we read through Scripture, John chapter 20, verse 31, John writes, and many other things did he do which are not written, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. There are many, many, many other passages we could look at, but friends, listen, Jesus is Lord. And so you have two choices that you can deal with in that regard. Either you can accept that, or you can reject that. John 3:16, say it out loud with me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, but God sent not his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the only begotten Son of God. And in John chapter 3 and verse 36, we see that further enforced. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to be called or become, to be named, positioned as the children of God. Friends, as we look at the subject, are you able? Then we come back to the question, are you able? Am I able to give a reasoned defense for the faith, which was once for all delivered unto the saints? If Jesus is Lord, and I believe he is, because the Bible says so, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess what? That Jesus is Lord. Let me share something with you. It was in my notes earlier and I slipped past it. God is so awesome. How many of you remember a name, Madeline Murray O'Hare? How many of you remember her son's name, William O'Hare? She used him as the victim in the court case to get the subject of Bible reading and prayer thrown out of the public schools. As he grew up, he rejected the faith, or lack of, his mother and became a believer. Ravi Zacharias, how many of you recognize that name? A mighty apologist for the faith. He started out as a non-believer and rejecting, and now God uses him around the world in defense of the faith. And Nabil now is connected with RZIM Ministries, doing what Ravi Zacharias believed. Lee Strobel has written a case for Christ, a case for the, you know, for the gospel, etc. And Lee Strobel started out as a non-believer. We mentioned Josh McDowell. It's interesting how those that really search out and try to disprove the Bible end up on their face before God. Friends, listen to me and hear me clearly. Madeline Murray O'Hare, who died a tragic death. How many of you knew that? She disappeared, and they found her. She'd been murdered, probably by some of her cohorts, okay? Madeline Murray O'Hare one day will bow her face to the ground before Jesus Christ and declare Jesus is Lord. That's what the Bible says. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. It's going to happen. If Jesus is Lord, then you and I are not Lord. He's the one that should be calling the shots on our life and how we're to live our life and set our priorities. If he is Lord, then we are his servants. We are his slaves. That changes everything. That changes everything. This morning, friends, if you're here and you've never confessed Jesus as Lord, we read about it there in the responsive reading. You believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. If you've never done that, then this could be the day of your salvation. If you have questions, there's nothing wrong with having a question. What's wrong is not investing your question until you find the answer and become satisfied with the truth. If you're not a believer, you've never trusted in Christ, you've never repented of your sin, admitted that you cannot save yourself, and declared that Jesus alone can be your salvation and that he is Lord of all, then today you need to do that. Why? So I'll feel better about having a successful sermon? No. For your eternal soul's sake. You say, well, Pastor, I just need some more information. Well, we've got Morna Carpenter. We've got Josh McDowell's work in the library. I dare you to check it out. If you have a serious search, God will meet you on every page. Because it's not God's will that any should perish. You shall seek me and you shall find me, he said, when you what? Search for me with all your heart. And friends, when we find him, then we need to serve him. We need to declare him. One thing I want you to hear one more time. I am not critical of Betsy because she did not have all the answers. I am pleased that Betsy was an open witness for Christ and everybody knew that she was a Christian. Praise God for that. Okay? Does everybody know that you're a Christian? If not, shame on you. Because our testimony should be so clear that there would be no doubt that others would see that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord of our life. By what we do, by what we don't do, by what we say, by what we don't say, by what our values and priorities really are. Last night, I was at a political meeting. Two different men running for office in the state of Colorado. One stood up and says, I'm a follower of Christ. The other says, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am a Christian, conservative, constitutionalist, and I am pro-life. And if I'm elected, I will throw Planned Parenthood out. Hallelujah. Now, it's one thing to say it. It's another thing to follow through. Amen? We've had other people who profess to be Christians on the political trail, and then as their life began to be examined, it didn't turn out quite so reflective of that. Okay? So when you make the claim, Christ, if you put a Christian bumper sticker on, watch your driving. Amen? Can I tell you one story and I'll close? Yeah, I got time. This person was driving down the road, late for appointment, driving very, very carelessly. Pulled over by a patrolman. Taken into custody, taken into the headquarters. After an hour or two, this person was released. And the explanation that was given was this. The policeman said, I saw your Christian bumper stickers on the back of the car, and I assumed that this vehicle had been stolen. Think about that for just a second, guys. Think about that. As somebody's watching your bumper sticker and you're driving, what are they thinking? All right. You know Jesus today? He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. He has been exalted. He is seated at the right hand of God, and friends, he is coming back again. And the Bible says he will come back without sin unto salvation, meaning he's not coming back to die again. He came once to die. He will come back to reign and to rule. And he will be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and rule and mete out the righteousness of God with the rod of God. He is Lord. Let's pray.